something just a little bit different. Everything is awesome. You all have done really well putting up with these lessons for the last few days, because not all of these lessons have been easy to hear. I know it because not all of them have been easy to preach. There have been some difficult things in there, some rather jarring things, and you've done so well in accepting these messages. I hope you understand. I offer them with the purest spirit that I have. I love the church. I want to see the church do well. I don't want to see the church go in a wrong direction. I don't want to see worldly innovations creep in amongst God's people. There's no need for that. And if we continue to put the Lord first, the Lord will bless our efforts and all of those efforts that we have. Winston Churchill made an observation. He said, "The positive thinker sees the invisible, feels the intangible, and achieves the impossible." Somebody not quite as eminent as Churchill, but familiar to most Americans, Zig Ziglar, said, "People often say that motivation doesn't last. Well, neither does bathing. That's why we recommend it daily." Unless you're in an Ohio, they recommend it monthly. That's about all that they do. But as we think about being motivated, as we think about being grateful, as we think about being positive, those things aren't always easy in the world of which we're a part. There's a lot of things that just work against that and make it difficult to have a positive, optimistic outlook. There was a song, though, in a 2014 movie that nobody in here over the age of 20 probably knows anything about, but more than likely everyone under the age of 20 does. It was called The Lego Movie. I know that my oldest son, the father now of young Max, was a Lego maniac as a little kid. Every time we'd get him Legos, he'd get in there and put it together, and it astounded me then. It still does now. But in this movie, there was a song in it that struck a chord with a lot of people. It was written by a collaboration of composers, produced by Mark Mothersbaugh, and performed by a Canadian sister duo, Tegan and Sarah. That's a picture of them doing the song at the Academy Awards presentation. The song was hooky. It was infectiously peppy. And probably more people liked the song for its title than any of that stuff. The title was simply, "Everything is Awesome." And I thought, what a nice thought that is. No one that knows me would say that I'm necessarily an empty-headed optimist. And times I can be a bit cynical. But I remember in hearing this song for the first time, I thought, yes, we need to have more of a sense of that, that there are so many things around us that are excellent, that are praiseworthy, that, using the nomenclature of the younger generation, that are awesome. And in the spirit of this song, I was intrigued by a book that I came across months ago, written by this fella. You think I'm a Yankee? He's from Canada. That's really Yankee. His name is Neil Pasricha. He's a blogger. He's out there in the podcast and YouTube universe, for those of you that are technologically savvy. But the title of his book was very similar to the Tegan and Sarah song, "The Book of Awesome." Now, I read everything. I think since Lent alone, I'm in about 24 books. I've had 5 this week. And that's in addition to seeing Buffalo today, which I'll talk about that a little bit later. But I thought, I don't know that I've read anything like this. I was intrigued. It seemed like it was going to end well, at the very least. Not all books do, particularly nonfiction books. But I thought, well, that might be worthwhile. Here's the story behind this book. It was driven by Pasricha's desire to hear some good news. You ever get that feeling when you watch the news at night? It's like one bad story on top of another bad story. And here's a really bad story. It's like, you know, enough. Uncle, Well, Pastor Isha felt like that, even in his native land of Canada. And he was going through a particularly dark time of his life. He was coming off a divorce. Anyone that's been through that knows how brutal that can be. And the death of one of his close friends from suicide. And Pastor Isha just finally had enough one day and said, that's it. I can't do this anymore. We've got to have some positive things out there that we can get excited about. So he set out to look for things that fly under the radar. Not big soaring things for which everybody would be grateful, but some of the underappreciated, undernoticed, small blessings, if you will. 1,000 of them, to be specific. Publishers Weekly said this of Pastor Isha in his book. They said, he emerges a committed but inviting optimist, combating life's unending stream of bad news by identifying opportunities to share a universal high five with humanity. Isn't that good? I always like that with little kids at church when they're just kind of getting control of they can move around and stuff. You walk by any little kid and give a high five or now give this, they'll usually return it. That's good. We need a little more of a universal high five. Now, he mentions 1,000 of those things. So if I went through all 1,000 and took a minute for each one, well, we'd be here a while. And I told you, I got to go see that little one with the hair. So I won't mention all 1,000, but I will mention just a few that he mentioned that struck a chord with me. And I'll promise you, if you read the book, there'd be some in there that you would really like that probably sailed right by me. The first one, that first scoop out of a jar of peanut butter. You know, before your miscreant family members get their grubby mitts in there, the first one, pristine, all to yourself. Just the thing is, if you use a fork or a spoon with it, don't double dip and put the spoon back in. That's like putting your whole mouth in the jar. You don't want to do that. The next one, that moment before the lights go on at the concert when they go off. You're there to see your favorite band or your singer. This isn't a very good picture, but you're in there and the lights are on, everybody's talking. Then the lights go off. What happens? Ooh, here it comes. Well, you know something good is about to happen. That's a nice one. How about this? When your favorite sports team is in a big, nationally significant game. I remember that as well as anything. That is Charles Woodson intercepting a pass in the end zone in the Rose Bowl that led Michigan to the 1997 national championship. That's about the last big game we were in. It was a long time ago. I'm hoping for another one. How about this one? The smell of the coffee aisle at the grocery store. Anybody else like that? Man, I like the smell of coffee before I could drink coffee. I used to put marbles in it, and those coffee cans, I'm like, man, that's great. And then you got to drink it, and it's even better. Here's another one. Backseat car windows that go down all the way. I don't mean this nonsense now that it goes down halfway, and if you got a giant head like me, you can barely get your head through the hole in the window. I mean all the way, so you can stick your head out the window. So your dog can stick his head out the window. That's a good thing. How about that sound of steaks hitting the grill? Now, you can't do that in West Texas. All he'd be looking under the pews for rattlesnakes. But in places without that nonsense, and that's what that sound means to us. How about this one? When your dog is really excited when you come home. As excited I am to see my granddaughter, I'm almost as excited about the dog. Because that dog and I are tight. I mean, we're good friends. I'm going to get probably jumped on. That would be great. How about this one? The school field trip day. This is one, they're going to the Natural Museum in New York, seeing the dinosaur. You remember being in school? It didn't matter what the field trip was, as long as you were getting out of school. I mean, the teacher could get up there and say, class, we're going to the wastewater treatment plant. Yes, all right, that's excellent. Better than school, okay, field trips, that's a good thing. Dinosaurs. Little kids know that dinosaurs are cool. I'm always amazed at brethren that are far more interested in pushing their own agenda. There were no dinosaurs. It's like, really? They keep finding bones everywhere. There must have been. Probably some out here in Texas. You got everything else. You probably had dinosaurs, I would guess. Flying over mountains. You ever done that? Pretty cool. That's the Alps in France. If I would have had a picture out of my phone that would have been at all legible, I would have used one of my own pictures. I did that a couple of years ago. As much as I liked Italy, I'm not sure that I didn't like the trip from London to Rome better just to fly over those mountains. Absolutely incredible. I'm like, why weren't people talking about this? I was 50 years old and didn't even know. Hibernation. That's a good thing. Any of you done that lately? I encourage it. You know, sleep as much as you can. You don't usually regret most of that time. How about this one? Fixing electronics by smacking them. Anybody remember Happy Days? That was the coolest thing about the Fonz. I mean, if you can do that, you're going somewhere. There's one. Becoming a regular somewhere. That little fella right there in the blue shirt is my father, Charles Monahan. It's kind of a family tradition. Every male in our family is named Charles. It's like George Foreman. He's got 8 sons. They're all named George. That's about how dim-witted we are. But that's Charles Monahan. I'm Chuck Monahan. My son is Charlie Monahan. I hear if little Max has a brother, we're going to have another one. So good for him. That's us going to Dunkin' Donuts every Friday morning, couple mornings. He comes by and gets me about 10 after 6. We go over there and meet some of the brothers from the Pinnacle Church of Christ. I think last week we had about a dozen. When we walk in there, they already know what we're going to get. She's handing my dad a small coffee because he used to work in the auto factories. He's already been up for 3 hours by that time, and he's on his 4th cup of coffee, and they get me a big coffee. Being a regular somewhere is a pretty good thing. Now, if I had another picture, Paul, I'd put that bison up. Paul took me over to one of the forts that's over toward Abilene. We got to see a buffalo. A buffalo. I could have reached out and grabbed him. I didn't because I have some common sense, but I could have. And I'm like, this is great. Okay, it wasn't like in a zoo. They were like walking around and begging for food. Okay, it was kind of like a zoo without the cages, but it was great. Okay, and I'm going to remember that for a long, long time. But anyway, reading the Book of Awesome got me to thinking about some things. And here's it. Here it is. What are some of the often overlooked simple pleasures of being part of God's church? Think about that for just a minute. I don't mean the obvious blessings like the greatness and grandeur of God, of forgiveness of sins, of salvation, the promise of heaven, of having Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Those are huge blessings, obviously. I'm talking about some of the ones that we overlook, that we hardly ever give a second thought to. Well, you probably have your own list. I'd love to hear what they are. Send me an email. I'd be very eager to hear them. Here are 6 that I have as we think about everything being awesome. Blessing number 1 is simplicity. You think of that as a blessing? How complicated, how complex are most things in life, most things in the world? And yet there's something incredibly intriguing and alluring about simplicity. From Longfellow, in character, in manner, in style, in all things, the supreme excellence is simplicity. The church is basically very simple in the sense that we do what God tells us to do. We do what works. Like books versus Kindles. The basic, simple thing will never go out of style. I got a Kindle. I think I got 1,500 books on it. I got more books than that, the kind that you can pick up and hit somebody upside the head with. I got a lot of those. Here's the thing. Books will never go out of style. Why? Because they work. Out here in Texas, boots will never go out of style. Why? They work, okay? They're efficient. They're ergonomic. Have you considered how simple it is what we do in churches of Christ? There's a beauty in that simplicity. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is the very first passage after the church begins on Pentecost. You know the story. Peter gets up and preaches the sermon. He proves that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He tells them what to do to obey the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you know that Peter's a preacher, because what does it say next? With many other words. Okay, he just gave you the highlight, but he said some other things. Preachers usually do. I'm going to let you use that one that we heard today about the horns, and that's just such a good line. He'll break. Come on out Sunday. Paul's got a great line for you. You'll like that much at least about the sermon, I'm sure. But you know what the very next verse says? Acts 2 and 42. After 3,000 were added to their number that day, after those that accepted the message were baptized, here's what 2:42 says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayer. Four things. We're still doing that 2,000 years later in the Lord's church. Same thing. What do we follow? The apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, biblical doctrine. What do we do with fellowship? We spend time with each other, sharing our lives, extending hospitality. You know, one of the ways I know it's time to go home, I'm about to burst. All I've done the whole week down here is eat. Eat, 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 eat. It's been great, by the way, okay? I'm going to go home and my wife is going to say, hey, the gravy train is over, okay? I've said that a few times myself. It almost never is. But here's the thing. We've shared life together. That's what folks do. Fellowship. The breaking of bread. Gathering around the Lord's table. Observing the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. Why? That's what Jesus commands. That's what the early church did. And prayer. They prayed together. How many times have we prayed this week? I'm sure it's in the dozens. How many times have we prayed even away from the building? Here's the thing. Churches of Christ are simplistic. Some religious historians mock us for that and our desire to restore New Testament Christianity, and they call us primitives. They say, you're guilty of primitivism. What's that? Well, that's when you're trying to go back and do it like they did at the start. Yeah. Sign me up. I'm a primitive. Primitivism in Christianity is a good thing. It means you're going back the way they did things at the beginning. You're not trying to be anything else. Someone asks you what you are. I'm a Christian. Well, what do you do? I do what they did in the Bible. You know, I'm walking in here this week. I'd never been. This is such a lovely place. I'm going to miss this room. I'm going to miss the acoustics, the echo, all of these smiling faces. But you know, one of the things that was fantastic in walking in here, there was not one thing that we did on Sunday that threw me for a loop. You go in some places today, they might have a puppet show. They might have monkeys riding unicycles serving the Lord's Supper. You don't know what you're going to get. I'm not being funny. You've been to some places? Have you walked in a place that said Church of Christ? You're thinking, what on earth are these folks doing? You know what you're doing? You're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayer. That is simple. That is biblical. Don't ever change that. That's a blessing. Another blessing that sometimes we overlook is the blessing of authority. That's really the question in matters religious. By whose authority do you do these things? And again, we have answers to that. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who's in charge of the church? Jesus. So not some council, not the vicar of Christ on earth, not some denominational headquarters. No, Christ. Christ is the head of the church. in all things. How does Jesus deal that authority out? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what's good about that? That circumvents any arguments that would otherwise surely break out. How are we going to structure the church? How are we going to worship? How are we going to go about and do the things that God's called us to do? We're simply going to go to this. I went to a funeral years ago for the father of one of my dear friends. In fact, she goes to church with us at Pinnacle. She grew up as a little baby, at least for the first few months of her life, as an orphan in Iran. She was adopted by two Church of Christ missionaries that were over there in the 1960s doing work. Her name is Esther, beautiful young lady. Her father was named Henry Pipkin. I went to Brother Pipkin's funeral. I'd met him a few times. By the time I got into the game, he was already an older fella, and we had a few conversations, but we weren't particularly close. But I'd known about his work. His work as a missionary, as a preacher. And then when he came back to Arkansas and settled in there as an elder at a little congregation up in the center of the state. And at his funeral, I think there were no shortage of five people that got up to eulogize him that all said exactly the same thing. They said he was such a blessing to this church. Whenever we would start kind of scrapping back and forth and debating this and debating that, and this side wanted to do this and that side wanted to do that, and they weren't quite in agreement, they said Brother Pipkin would bring us back to square, and guess what he would do? Brothers, what does this book say? That's authority, okay? That's been something that's always meant the world to those of us in churches of Christ. Sadly, it doesn't mean as much as it used to, not in every place. Make sure in your life and in this congregation, it always comes back to what does God say? You can't improve upon that. There's a third blessing that we have in the church, and that's honesty. The church ought to be the most honest place on this earth. It isn't always, because sometimes we have lapses in that, but it should be. In Ephesians 4 and 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We've got people coming up to us every week in Little Rock that come from other congregations, and almost all of them say the same thing. They say, we're over here because of that robin's egg blue coat that you have. That's why we've chosen this church. No, they don't say that. They say basically something that's a variation on this theme. We're over here because we think we know what you folks stand for, what you're going to teach, what you're going to preach, what you're going to practice. I said, well, what about your congregation that you've been before? We've asked the elders and they won't tell us anything. One of the elderships, my former congregation there, they've said this to enough people because it keeps coming back to me. One of them asked, well, what are you going to do about this? And what are you going to do about that coming up? And said, we're sick and tired answering that question. We're going to do what we're going to do, and you sit there and just go along with it. Really? That's what the church is? No. If we can't be honest with each other, what do we have? I've made a decision in my life, and that is whatever time I have left, long or short, there's one group of people I'm going to spend with that time with almost exclusively, people that tell the truth. I'm done with people that aren't going to come clean, that have a hidden agenda, that are trying to sneak this in, that won't look you in the eye and give you a straight answer. That is not New Testament Christianity. We need to be honest. We need to be honest with each other. I've told the folks that come with us to Pinnacle, I'll tell you one thing that this church will be about. We will tell the truth, okay? We won't be perfect. We'll mess some things up. We'll probably be a little bit ham-fisted on some things, but it's not going to be for lack of telling the truth. Honesty is a blessing that is associated with New Testament Christianity. Here's another one, diversity. Sometimes the church hasn't done well in this. And the church hasn't done well because society hasn't done well. Society hasn't done well because the world hasn't done well. Go back and look at the beginning of the Bible. People are always jostling with each other, competing with each other, being suspicious and mistrustful of each other. Diversity is a hard thing. When you bring people together who have different ways of looking at things, who come from different backgrounds, different parts of the country. Listen, I don't say this just as a throwaway comedic line. It says something that you would bring someone like me in to preach a meeting here. I'm not from Texas. I'm not from the South. I've lived most of my life in the North. You understand that not everybody south of the Mason-Dixon line is crazy about folks from the North. I've heard that a lot, okay? I had one guy, if I had a particularly decent sermon, he'd come up and say, that was a pretty good sermon for a Yankee. He wasn't smiling when he said it. I think he was kidding, I think. I'm not sure. I mean, here's the point. People have different backgrounds. Listen, I've grown to love your preacher. Paul's one of the best people I know. And I haven't known him all that long. I've known of him forever. He's been at this a while. I've been at it a while. But I would see this guy that would come over to Red River, and Lawless would bring him up, and he'd be up there telling stories and this, that, and the other. And I finally said to Jenkins one day, Jeff and I have been friends, I said, what's the deal with that Cheryl fellow? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, Lawless brings him in every year. He doesn't really let him preach. I said, where is he again? He said, San Angelo. I said, where's that? He said, it's not really anywhere. He said it's kind of between Lubbock and Fort Worth, or it's by Abilene, and so it's somewhere. And I said, well, I don't know this guy that well. He said, he's a good dude. When Jenkins, if he was a scoundrel, Jenkins would have told me that. But when Jeff said he was a good dude, I'm like, I need to get to know this guy. In the last couple of years, Paul and I have had a chance to spend some time together. He's not a good dude. He's a great dude. Okay? And I don't say that about everybody either. But his track record speaks for itself. But not only does he stand for God's word, he's a cool guy. Okay? Did I tell you he showed me a buffalo today? A buffalo! Okay? I've never seen a buffalo in Michigan. They were there, but they froze to death. Bless their heart. Here's the thing. In the Lord's church, it's got to be a big tent where you got room for everybody. Okay, whether they're from the South or the North, whether they're black or white, whether they're Anglo or Hispanic, those things don't matter, okay? Those are superficial labels. You show me someone who loves the Lord and who wants to follow him, that's a brother or sister right there. You'll have all the diversity that you need when you start treating people on that basis and not making these petty divisions that we so often do. The Bible says it this way, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and tore down the dividing wall. If God could do that in the first century between Jew and Gentile, he can surely do it today with whatever smallish divisions that plague us. We can do better. May God's church continue to do better. But anytime I see a congregation that has a disparate group of people, I'm thinking the gospel is being preached in this place because only the gospel succeeds in doing that. Here's another blessing, humility. As God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That story that you heard a minute ago in the introduction is unfortunately true. I look back at that and think, man, I had such a big mouth. Why didn't I just keep it shut once in a while? But the history professor that I knew fairly well, I think I was a freshman, he asked a question about the Brooklyn Dodgers. It wasn't the 54 Dodgers, it was the 55 Dodgers. But he asked who the shortstop was, and I said, it's Pee Wee Reese. And he was kind of surprised that I knew it. He said, how do you know that? I said, well, I don't know. How does anybody know anything? I don't know. You put a book under your pillow, you sleep on it, it soaks into your brain. That's how you know. I didn't say that. And he said, well, who was the second baseman? I said, Jackie Robinson. who was the first baseman? I said, Gil Hodges. I said, you want to keep doing this? I said, I can give you the whole lineup. I give you most of the pitching staff. I can give you some of the front office. I can tell you Branch Rickey was a general manager. Walter O'Malley's the owner. What else do you want to know? I'm saying, I knew that I knew it. I knew it then. I know it now. Okay, well, so what? I mean, you know, there are a lot of people that know a lot more impressive things than that. There are people that can make engines work. I can't do that. There are people that can do things that actually help humanity and not just a bunch of nonsense trivia. By the way, you ever get me on Jeopardy, I'm going to bring home some money. If your truck breaks down on the side of the road, you better call AAA because I can't help you with that. But here's the thing. Do we always see ourselves as we should? And the truth be told, most of us probably think of ourselves more highly than we should. That's been a struggle for me over the years. You know, getting old and fat is a humbling thing, so that's helped some. But, I mean, I was at a place that had 1,400 people. Last year when we started Pinnacle, first service we had 140 people. Now, I'm no math major, but I think that's about a tenth, okay? It's a little humbling. If you're used to preaching to 1,400 people and now you're in a closet, a 100-year-old closet that you're renting from the Presbyterians, yeah, that was something. I see this building, and again, I'm going to miss this. You know where we're meeting right now in Little Rock? We're meeting in an old roller skating rink that we cleaned up, that we painted, that we polished the floor and did all of those things. You know something? I love that place. It has great acoustics for preaching. Terrible acoustics for singing. I'm listening to this and it just rolls and echoes back. I'm like, man, if our song leader were here, you'd never get him out of here. He loves it. He'd love this. But people are excited about being in a roller skating rink. You know why? Because that's not really the thing. The thing is that God has brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's about what can we do to serve the Lord. There's a story that Hugo McCord tells. McCord was a great Bible professor at Oklahoma Christian back in the day. But he writes it this way. He said, in a coal mining community, long before union wages, a Christian man worked 10 hours a day for $2, taking home each Saturday night a grand total of $12. He had a devoted wife and two small sons. They invited me for a Sunday dinner when I was there to preach at their congregation. They had only four chairs. The father sat on a nail keg, giving me his chair. On the table was a dish of mashed potatoes with two hot dogs cut into inch-long lengths stirred into the potatoes. There was a jar of home-canned pickles and a plate of corn pone. That was all. The father said that they were too poor to have a nicer dinner, but, quotes, I wanted our sons to remember that we had a gospel preacher in our home. McCord says years later, that visit is unforgettable. Although I've been a guest at the White House in Washington three times and was made to feel welcome by Mrs. Roosevelt, who looked at me and said, you don't eat like my boys. The invitation into that coal miner's cabin was the most precious invitation I've ever had. You want to know why McCord was great? It's not just because he was smart. He was plenty smart. When you take the New Testament and you make your own translation from the Koine Greek, you're pretty smart. McCord was great because he was a kind, humble man. Does it cost anything to do that? It doesn't. And we see people all around who are fighting a difficult battle. And maybe, just maybe, if we get down off our high horse for just a moment, God will use us to help them. But that's going to require humility. Pride doesn't do it. And finally, number six, there is a great, great blessing in the Lord's church in the very fact that we're steaming toward something. You might call that inevitability. Steaming toward what? I just told you the other night that I don't know what the future is, and yet there's a sense in which all of us know what the future is. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then to face the judgment. One of the things for which I'm deeply grateful for my parents, for the elders that I've been under all my life in the church, for my Bible teachers when I was just a little kid, is that I don't think there's ever been a time when I didn't recognize that everything was moving toward a culmination. It's moving toward this. Some people, when they discover that everyone's going to die, they lose their minds and they don't know what to do. I've never really felt like that. Because God has this. God has a plan. It's appointed unto man once to die. And what? And then to face the judgment. What then? Heaven and hell. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's profound, but it's simple. But you know what that does? That centers us. That's what it does. Because we know that life is not for nothing. This isn't just a big, colossal waste of time. And whoever dies with the most toys wins. And, you know, live fast, live hard, and leave a good-looking corpse. No, that's not what life is about. We talked in this room this morning with the ladies' class. Now everything has been said. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's an inevitability to life that we've always understood in Christ's church, that we're moving toward something. We have a date with destiny, if you will. I saw something in the New York Times magazine a few years ago. It was an article about the writer T.C. Boyle, who's an extremely successful author. But Boyle has the same worldview of a lot of people. You know, there's no God, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Listen to what Boyle says. This is a pretty good illustration of what happens when we get away from what the Scripture teaches about where life is heading. He said, "So just dying slowly, not getting hit by a meteor? No, my dear fellow, we all put our heads down, don't we? In previous generations, there was purpose. You had to die, but there was God. And literature and culture would go on. Now, of course, there is no God. And our species is imminently doomed, so there's no purpose. We get up, raise families, have bank accounts, fix our teeth, and everything else. But really, there is utterly no purpose except to be alive." Do you realize that an increasing number of our fellow Americans, that's exactly how they see things? Do what you want. There's no reason to be here. Just have a good time and get as much fun out of it as you can. There's never been a time in my life when I have not believed what's in front of you on that screen. I believe it now. And you believe it too. You know why? Because it's true. That's where history is heading. Boyle's referencing, but now there's no God. You know, in the 1960s, there was a movement among some so-called theologians who declared that God is dead. God is dead. There's no God anymore. We've outgrown the need for God. I loved what Marshall Keble, the great evangelist, said about that. He said, "God is dead. I didn't even know he was sick." He's not. Our society is what is sick. God is perfectly capable of bringing everything back to its culmination in Him. Tonight, if this were the last night of your life, how do you go out? Do you have any regrets? Do you have anything that, man, I wish I had a chance to do this over again, to have a mulligan, and I would? Maybe more to the point, is there anything spiritually that's been left unattended? Maybe someone's here tonight and you've been intending to be baptized for a long, long time, but you just haven't done it. Maybe you think, well, you know, everything's okay kind of the way it is. No reason to do anything differently. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believeth not will be damned. The Bible doesn't pull any punches. If the Lord came tonight, would you be ready to meet him? Maybe even more unlikely, but probably more likely, you're going to do the most dangerous thing tonight and tomorrow that anyone in this country does. You're going to get behind the wheel of a motor vehicle. People die all the time in crashes. It still happens. Doesn't matter if you have a seat belt or 15 airbags. You know, somebody hits you going 75 miles an hour, you might not walk away. What about then? One of our dear sisters said something last night I've been thinking about all day. She said, when I used to come to church as a little girl, she said, I was always afraid. I was afraid of dying and going to hell. And I looked at her and said, we must have gone to the same church because I was afraid too, okay? And you know, today nobody's afraid of anything. And we almost look at that and wear it like a badge of honor. Well, we're above those things. Friends, I know you know this book. I know you've heard it. And I, you know where we're going. It is appointed unto man once to die and then to face the judgment. Tonight's lesson has been about some of those underappreciated blessings that sometimes we take for granted in the church. Maybe the greatest blessing of all is that we're in a place where we can speak the truth one to another. And this is the truth. If there's anything that you need to do to be right with the Lord, don't put it off another day. You don't know that there'll be another day. If there's something that needs to be done tonight, do it. If you need to be baptized, don't let another night go by. If you need to repent of sin and rededicate yourself to the cause of Christ, you have opportunity to do that. You know, everything is awesome, but everything is awesome for those who are in the Lord. For those who are outside of the Lord, one day we're heading toward a date with destiny, and it'll be anything except awesome. While there's yet time, act on what God is telling you to do tonight and what you know in your heart is right. If the invitation of Jesus is calling to you, we ask you to respond by coming to him as we stand.